Thanks, Pastor Tomlinson. And I just wanted to thank you all for coming tonight. I didn't expect such a large group. I thought, well, since they know I was preaching, no one would show up, but you're all here. And unlike Pastor T, he said he had 28 points. I've got 35 points, so bear with me.
Just remember, Paul was preaching one until the late evening, around midnight. You're in good company.
No, I'll try to keep it concise. Greetings from Joby, Noriel, and family. I called them up while we were at Jack in the Box, and they were like at the Hearst Castle area. So they say hello to everybody, and they miss everybody. So hello from the Noriels. Tonight, my text tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. And so I just wanted to read that, and then we'll get into the message. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11. I concur with Ramil. You know, it's an awesome responsibility being up here, but you got to realize it's basically the word of God coming out, and hopefully it's not the person, right? Because we're all not perfect. We all, you know, I look at myself, and, you know, I always think of the movie Luther when he's, when he was Catholic and he was being a priest and offering up the mass, and he knew that he was not perfect and he was doing these things, and you know, he was so nervous and everything, and you know, he just realized that perfection wasn't in him, it was in Jesus Christ, and that's where our perfection comes from, Jesus Christ. So let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 11. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud, in the cloud, and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And that's the verse that I wanted to touch on tonight, is verse 11. Now all these things, what things? The things that were written, right? That the things that happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's bow our head in prayer. Dear Lord, we just do thank you for your word, and we thank you for being our God. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you have given us your written word, that we can look to the past and and hopefully learn from it, Lord, that we may not just take these things for granted, or, Lord, just continue to have it be a rote thing in our mind of learning about you and not really applying it in our lives, Lord. May it make a change in our lives. And I just pray for this time that you might work in people's hearts, Lord, and that lives might continually change. And we just do thank you so much for being our God and for your mercy that's new every morning. And we pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic for this evening is history. And I don't know about you, but history, you know, the history, you start off in grade school, right? And you learn history, and it's kind of exciting. I went to a Catholic school. I went to St. Monica's in San Francisco and then St. Francis Cabrini in San Jose. And I'm sure you guys went through the same thing. You know, when you're learning world history, you study, you know, the dinosaurs, right? Evolution's got to come in there. For those of you, I know a lot of you here are homeschooled, but if you go to a public school or even Catholic school, you know, they teach about evolution. So you got the dinosaurs and the apes, you know, and how the apes became humans. And early civilizations like the Aztecs, the Incas, you know, the Egyptians, the Mayans. And then it goes on into more modern history, World War I, World War II, et cetera, right? And then if you study here in the United States, you would learn about what? American history. And so you learn about Christopher Columbus, the history of the colonies, the American Revolution War, Declaration of Independence, 1776. Then you learn about the Constitution, the Supreme Court, you know, how our governments formed. Then you learn about slavery, how it was abolished. And then as the country grows, you have the progressive era marked with a time of economic growth. So here the stock market's growing. And then you have the roaring 20s, right? And then you have the same thing. It crashes. 1929 leads to what? The Great Depression. Kind of similar to, not as bad, but kind of similar to what we're going through right now. And then you've got the New Deal, right? We've got change. They had the New Deal. So the New Deal had varied success, right? However, U.S., you know, there was World War II, and then after World War II, the economy progressed, and the United States became a superpower. Then you have the Cold War between the U.S. and the Soviet Union, and the Cold War ends. And supposedly the United States, even today, is supposed to be the world superpower, but we're broke. So I don't know how that works, but we're still supposed to be the world superpower. So you learn about history, right? You go to school, you learn about history in grade school, and then you go to college, and you learn about history again. And it's like the same history, right? You learn about world history, you learn about U.S. history. And in high school, it's like, well, I learned that in grade school already, right? You could tell history wasn't one of my favorite subjects when I was growing up. And then you go to college, and you got to take history. And it's like, okay, I've learned about this already, right? About the, you know, the world history, U.S. history, and it's the same thing, right? And so at least that was my attitude towards history, you know? Oh, it's this thing over and over and over again, right? And why do people, and as I'm getting older, you know, you realize history is very important, right? Because you don't want to repeat what people have done in the past, and you start realizing that as you get older. And they have that saying, history repeats itself, right? And so that's kind of stuck in my mind because I look at our nation and, you know, we're going back to a godless nation, right? And it's history repeating itself. And why? It's because our country is founded with biblical history, right? And a lot of people don't even know the biblical history. They don't know how our country got started, right? And how many men that started our country, granted not all the men, but most of the men and women were, that they had biblical history in their life. So that's what I wanted to touch on tonight, is biblical history. Why is biblical history so important? So let's turn to, you all know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's turn there and read that. And it says, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All scripture, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so what is the literal translation of that? Is all scripture is God-breathed, right? Scripture is the breath of God. I think Wayne mentioned that one time when he was reading on Wednesday night, you know, let me, you know, breathe to you the words of God, because that's what it is, the breath of God. And it's beneficial for teaching or doctrine, for verification or reproof, for correcting faults, for instruction in righteousness, or for righteousness being the behavior that God requires of us. So let's look at that verse. You know, inspired by God or God breathed. You know, the Word of God is so precious. Even, you know, I mean, all of us from time to time take it for granted. It's just a book that we read sometimes, and we don't realize, you know, wow, this is God that has given us this book. This is the words of God, you know. And I think back in the Old Testament days, you know, where they revered it as such, I think we don't have that anymore. And again, I think it's because we've forgotten history, right? We've forgotten history. So if you turn to Exodus 20, in the book of Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2, you know, where did all these, where did the Bible come from, right? And we know what Exodus 20 has. It's got the Ten Commandments, and how does it start out? And God spake all these words, saying, right, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he goes on, and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. But what's the important thing there is God. God was the one that spoke all these words. And then if you turn to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it talks about the word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. And so all this stuff on earth, all the material stuff, it's all going to go away, but what's going to last is the word of God. You know, and so we have to remember that. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, it's inspired by God, God breathed. And then it's profitable for doctrine. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. And what is doctrine? The Latin word for doctrine is doctrina, and it is a codification of beliefs or a body of teachings or instructions. So what is our body of beliefs? What is our teachings or instructions? Well, we have it in our Bible, right? How many books in the Bible? 66 books, right? And so that's our doctrine. What's our doctrine? Is all the books that have comprised and made up the Bible. And if you look at John chapter 7, 14 to 17, it tells us, it talks about Jesus having this doctrine, right? John 14, or John 7, John chapter 7, 14 to 17. And this is Jesus preaching. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters or the scripture, having never learned? He didn't go to the temple. He didn't study with all the, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of this doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he was talking about the doctrine, his doctrine, of the word of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't understand for whatever reason, because at that point, I guess God had not chosen them. And so doctrine is very important. So it's inspired by God. Profitable for doctrine. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says also for reproof or correction, right? When you have a pet, how do you train that pet? If it does something bad, what do you tell that pet? No, right? No. A dog jumps. We have Muffy. We're watching Muffy, Dorothy and James's kid. Oh, kid. Dorothy and James's dog. And almost like Dorothy and James's kid. She likes to jump, right? Muffy likes to jump. We're trying to tell her, don't jump on people. No, right? No, just like your own children. If they do something bad, they say, what does your parent say to you? No, right? Don't do that, right? And if they do something good, you want to encourage that. Yes, that was good. You know, great job, Jim. That was good, right? And that's what God's word does for us also. You know, it corrects us when we go wrong, and it praises us when we do well. And here's just a few verses in Proverbs on reproof and correction. In Proverbs 13:24, if you want to turn there. And I'll probably read these verses, and the kids in here will probably go, oh, I wish you wouldn't have read those verses. Proverbs 13:24, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteth him sometimes. Okay? You hear that? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. So if we as parents don't discipline the children, it's like we don't love them. It says we hate them if we don't discipline the children, right? And then in Proverbs 23:13, if you want to turn there, it says, withhold not correction from the child. If you read this at face value, it's pretty intense verse. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. You know, and you can take that out of context, and you could say, well, that gives me authority to beat my kids, right? But what does beatest him with the rod really mean? It's a correction in love, right? If you're correcting your child out of anger, then you're really not correcting your child, right? You're venting your anger on your children, right? And I had to learn that as a parent. In fact, Patricia, because she's the oldest, probably got, you know, well, no, Anthony got my wrath too. But but you have to, you know, I mean, we always, both Darlene and I would always have to remind ourselves, you know, when we discipline the children, we can't be angry, right? And then we set up a system that if anything happened during the day, like my kids were homeschooled, you know, Darlene would let me know, and then I would have to discipline the children. And that really worked, because I would come home from work and I would have no connection of what happened during the day. I would just have to do the discipline. It was kind of hard sometimes, but Darlene, you know, sometimes she would be emotionally involved because she was with them all day. So we kind of tag team like that. And so that worked out for us. But when God says, you know, beat a sin with a rod, it's the correction of love. And then in Proverbs 22:15, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so if you love, you know, as we love our children and we correct them and reprove them, so does God love us with his word, and he corrects us with his word. And then for instruction in righteousness. What is instruction? Well, it's basically learning and then teaching someone, right? How are you going to teach somebody if you don't learn it yourself? So what is instruction in righteousness? Well, we as older have to learn and then teach the younger. And if you turn to Ezra chapter 7, there are some verses there. It starts in verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 27. Let me just read through that. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And in the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Here's the instruction. He had prepared, he studied, right? He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra was a scribe, and he knew the word of God, and he was going to teach it. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So here's what the king was saying about Israel, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace in such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, and with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given for thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree, and this is a good part, to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever or whatsoever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. So no taxes for these people. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or into imprisonment. So I was reading that and I was like, I think I would vote for Artaxerxes if he was running for office today, you know? And even though he wasn't a believer, right, he realized, wow, this God of Ezra is a special God. And what a testimony, right, Ezra had to the king, that the king would allow him to take all the money he wants. They're not getting taxed, you know, and to treat him like that. And that's because Ezra knew the word of God, and he instructed it, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, it's for instruction. So back to the original text in 1 Corinthians 10 that I wanted to touch on, which is mainly verse 11. So now all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things, what things? The Bible events or the history, right? And some of us say his story, right? His story, Jesus Christ's story, happened unto them for example. So why did all these things in the Old Testament and the New Testament happen? Well, it was for examples for us. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, Ramil mentioned, you know, God was guiding the people of Israel through the wilderness. And when they got out of line, you know, he kind of, you know, corrected them, right? Gently sometimes, not so gently sometimes. So it's basically for our admonition. So what do we do? You know, God is admonishing us through his word. What do we do with this admonition? Well, it's a conditional response, right? What's a conditional response? You can go one way or the other, right? You programmers know that, you know, when you're making decisions, you do this and you do that, and then if it's another conditional, then you do this and you do that, and then it just branches off. So what do we do with this admonition? We have the word of God that admonishes us. Well, we can reject it, and we have plenty of examples in the Bible of people rejecting the word of God. King Manasseh was one of them. If you turn to 2 Kings 21, verses 1 to 16, we'll read about Manasseh rejecting the word of God. 2 Kings 21, 1 to 16. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Wow, that's a young guy. Who's 12 here? Who's 12? We're close to 12. So, Benno, what if we told you have to rule all of the United States? at 12 years old. Wow, that would be a big responsibility, right? Well, that's a big mistake. That's what King Manasseh had to do, right? So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Well, Hephzibah wasn't a good mother, because in verse 2, we find out what she taught Manasseh, and he did that which was what? He was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars, you know, idolatry in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. And that was very, very, very grievous, and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And that was so, I mean, he got so low that he sacrificed his children, basically, right? And really, really bad. And he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And in verse 9, look at verse 9, and this is the choice, right, of the people, but they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And so what was the result? Well, the result was destruction in the next few verses. How did the Lord respond to that? And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, because the sin wherewith he had made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh and the people under Manasseh's reign chose to reject their history. They chose to reject the word of God that was given unto them, even though Hezekiah was a godly man. So what does that teach us is it doesn't matter if you have godly parents. You know, I'm just reading this book. Actually, Trish read it first, and then she encouraged me to read it by Rabbi Zacharias. And basically, the name of the book is Deliver Us from Evil. And he goes through, how can the people just degenerate. He talks about secularism and pluralism. And the basis is that just the people just go further and further away from God. And that's what happened here. And each generation has to be careful that they have to fight. Like you smaller kids, you know, us older people are, you know, after 30 or 40 years, we're going to die off, right? And you guys have to fight for your generation, and you're going to have to be the ones telling people about God, and you're going to be the ones having to learn about the Bible and telling people about the Bible. And it's our responsibility from one generation to another. You can see how fast it can degenerate, right? So you can reject it. Oh, you know what? What can you do with the abomination of God? You can reject it, or you can heed it. Again, in 2 Kings, if you turn to 2 Kings 18, verses 1 to 8. Now, here's another king that accepted and heeded the word of God. You know, he learned his history and then he accepted it. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And here we have what his mother taught her son, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So obviously, mom taught him about God. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And David also, he removed the high places and broke the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nethistan. He trusted in the Lord God. Here's a good verse. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And so what was the result of his obedience? And the Lord, in verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered wheresoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So you've got the two kings there. One king rejected, and you saw what the result was, destruction. And then the other king, Hezekiah, basically he learned his history and he obeyed it, right? For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And so the result was, God blessed him. God prospered him. So what's my conclusion? Why is biblical history so important? Well, one of the main reason is so we can be wise unto salvation. If you look at 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that's the main reason that we have this history, is so that we can be wise unto salvation. What does it say? 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's why it's so important. Like Pastor said, we have to teach our kids the Bible, right? Because it's so that they will learn. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then once we learn that, what do? We should tell others, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. So that's instruction. That's what instruction's all about. We learn it, and then we have to tell others. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." What does it say? Preach the word. What does pastor, that the Greek, and pastor says this all the time, karuson ton logon, right? Preach the word. That's what we're supposed to do. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We have a lot of that these days. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." It's just stories now. You know, the Bible, when people talk about the Bible, it's a bunch of stories. It's not events anymore. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Of course, that's Paul speaking, but we can say the same thing, you know, in our own lives. So what is that? What does God promise because we do that? He rewards us in verse 8. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." So what did I want to share tonight? It's just we have our doctrine, right? We have our doctrine, which is the Holy Bible. And I look at our country, and you notice, I mean, it's pretty obvious that we're falling away, right? We're forgetting our heritage. We're forgetting our history. And so my admonition or my encouragement to everybody is let's not forget our history of what the Bible teaches us. You know, it's there for our reproof, our instruction, for our correction. And that is my admonition. May we not forget the history that God has left us. And may we look forward to his coming. And it's just a blessed thing to know that, you know, God has put his word in our hearts. And we have that hope that nobody can take away, no matter what our situation is. And that's the history. That's the history that he gives us. And so may we not take it for granted. And may we study his word. And may we tell others about him and about his salvation. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Oh, Pastor T? No, go ahead. Okay. Dear Lord, we just do thank you for your word. And we just thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning, Lord. We just ask forgiveness, Lord, because we know we have your word. And at times in our lives, Lord, we forget it or we don't practice it, Lord. Forgive us. But that's why we have you as a perfect Savior, Lord, who works in our lives and who corrects us and chastises us, Lord, and moves us and guides us as we learn this morning to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for being our guide and for being so merciful to us, Lord. And we just pray for our obedience to you, and we pray for those that are not here, for our pastor and the Noriels, just keep them safe. And just encourage us, Lord, to be in thy word, to not forget our history, and to follow you in everything that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you much, very much, Victor, and it's a great reminder. We have the Word of God for a purpose, to be a blessing to others, that we might know him. So, good night, everybody. Let's enjoy.